Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I really don't have to tell you, we all know the joyous side of Christmas. We look forward all year long to those things about Christmas that help make the season bright. Most of us love that part of Christmas that's full of Yuletide spirit and of good cheer. This is the happier, although maybe less holy version of Christmas that's symbolized by sleigh bells and mistletoe, by snowmen and tinsel. And all of this adds to the mystique of what we call Christmas. However, there is also a darker side to Christmas that most are unaware of, or at least unwilling to talk about. The darker side of the holiday reveals many suffering from depression during the Christmas season. There are so many these days who find themselves depressed and alone, for instance, the first Christmas after a spouse dies, or others experience significant depression when their lives just don't seem to live up to all the hype over the holidays. Others experience great anxiety due to excessive debt incurred at Christmas time as people overspend on gifts for one another at this time of the year. The other part of the darker side of Christmas is what the hymn writer calls this dark world of sin. Christ is still being rejected by those he came to save because they lack repentance. And of this, John's gospel says about those who will not receive the Christ child, he says, "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and even his own people did not receive him." Now there are those who are rarely in church, but every Christmas they come to church and they fill the pews and they hear again the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And yet, because they love their lives apart from Christ, because they live for sin, they just aren't in the market for a Savior from sin, the darker side of Christmas. When we ask why, it's because they lack repentance. Why then did Jesus' own not receive him when he came in the flesh? The answer is simple. They too lacked repentance. For unless and until we recognize our sin, unless we repent of our sin, we will never appreciate the meaning of Christ's birth. Frankly, this world is too self-absorbed to ponder its own need for repentance. This is the reason that John the Baptizer incessantly preached this message of repentance. He was constantly crying out, "Repent! You need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." For John understood that Jesus is both God and Lord, and wherever the king would be, there his kingdom would be. We hear a lot about repentance in the days of Advent leading up to Christmas and in the days of Lent leading up to Easter. This is because Christmas and Easter are really that important time of the year when we focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ, the most important part of Christianity. Christmas answers the question of who this Jesus is, and Easter answers the question what he did for us and for our salvation. Now, we speak about repentance a lot in church, and yet some may be a little sketchy as to what repentance really is. Part of the confusion is actually from the Bible, because the Bible speaks of repentance in different ways, in different places. The person who repents of sin may feel a deep shame and sorrow over his sins. Or repentance may take the form of a person feeling nothing but abject terror and fear over the eventuality of facing God's wrath on that great and final day of judgment. Or a person may experience some combination of both, sorrow towards God and fear of Him. Repentance in its most proper sense means to change. For repentance causes you and I to change our view, not only of ourselves, but of our God. You see, sin remains a constant even in our Christian lives. And even because of this, we Christians continually strive against sin in our lives. We struggle against temptation, a temptation that will never be over in this life. And so repentance is that constant correction of our course as we go through life. That's because when sin entered the world, sinners began running away from God as a form of rebellion against God. They put a distance between themselves and God, and every sin puts you and I that much further from God. And so Christians are perpetually and constantly in need of moving away from sin instead of moving away from God. I like to look at it this way. I like to think that repentance is a little bit like having a terrible allergic reaction. Repentance is like this horrible allergic reaction that we have to sin. And the allergic reaction to sin becomes so painful at some point in our lives that we don't want to sin again because of both the fear and the sorrow that is attached to it. So when we repent, we change our mind about sin because we have had such an adverse reaction to it. And we suddenly gain a new clarity to see just how much our sins adversely affect our relationship to God. For you can be certain of this, that sin always affects our connection to God, and in most cases, it destroys a relationship to God entirely. Those who repent won't turn away from sin unless the law first does its work. It's horrifying, terrifying work where it threatens God's impending wrath being poured out upon sinners. And so this more narrow definition of repentance speaks only to the condemnation that we sinners experience under the law. Hopefully, repentance happens as a prelude to receiving the free gift of forgiveness that was obtained by Christ on the cross. And so in this more narrow way of looking at repentance, we would say that repentance is something that happens before the gospel is ever mentioned or introduced. Think of repentance in the narrow sense as kind of that 90-degree veering away from sin, but not yet going back to God. But more broadly defined, repentance can also mean that a person's life has been turned around completely by God, the entire 180 degrees, so that God leads us away from sin and then back to Himself through the blood-bought forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Of course, this can only happen by the Holy Spirit. Only He can turn our hearts so that He creates saving faith in us that clings to Christ and wants to draw close to God. It is faith that fosters this new confidence, this new courage in us that enables us as sinners to know that we can return to God, that we can draw close to Him. For faith in Jesus changes our entire view and perspective of God. The gospel, you see, if we consider it the second part of repentance, gets us to see our God differently. Now we see him as a gracious and kind Father who, because of his love for us, is approachable. Instead of a hostile enemy that we have created by our own rebellious desire to do all the very opposite things that God has told us to do. And so, repentance in the narrow sense can be narrowly defined as the law having its intended impact on the sinner's heart, while repentance in the broader sense, including the gospel, can be defined as the law and the gospel, each accomplishing their intended purpose and changing our hearts so that we believe in Christ. Repentance can refer to the change that results from sinners being turned away from sin. Using the way we speak, I think it might be safe to say that God sees to it that the sinner at some point in his life gets turned off by his sins and stops sinning, however briefly. Or again, repentance can be that entire 180-degree turn by which the Spirit, working through both his law and his gospel message, turns our lives completely around by causing us to believe in our Lord Jesus. Now, if I were guessing, and incidentally, I am only guessing, I would say that in my recollection, Jesus seems to speak more often of that entire law gospel process of conversion when he speaks of repentance. That is, he would speak of repentance and faith as repentance. He most often speaks about the entire result and impact of both the law and the gospel and their activity upon the human heart. But John the Baptist, again I'm guessing, seems to speak more often of repentance in the narrow sense, the way we often think about it, about how daily, if not hourly, we need to be changing our mind about sin as preparation for the gospel. John was sent by God for that very purpose. If you would have read John's spiritual job description, it would have said to level mountains of human pride in preparation for the coming Christ. To this end, John functions basically as God's sledgehammer, perhaps even his jackhammer. For God was determined to reduce our self-righteousness and our self-reliance to rubble so that he could begin to build our faith on the true foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, what do most of us think of when we hear of people preparing for Christmas? In our common everyday speech, we think about shopping for gifts, wrapping gifts, hiding gifts, decorating the house, putting up lights and a tree, cooking and baking, the traditional things that come with Christmas. Christmas is that, but if it is all that it is, then it has become very shallow. Christmas is imagined by very many people these days as a holiday that was invented to make us all feel good about ourselves. Repentance does the very opposite. And if our Christmas is to be real, if it's to have theological depth and substance, then you and I had better find time to lament and to repent of our sins. Otherwise, I fear another Christmas will come and go, and we will find ourselves no closer to God than we were before it came. That's why the baptizer understood that he was to prepare every heart to receive its King. If you and I are going to welcome the news and receive joyfully the Christmas proclamation of the gospel, that unto us this day is born a Savior in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord, then God will first need to reduce our persistent self-righteousness to rubble. And that's not going to feel good. It's repentance, and it's going to hurt to realize who we really are and why Christ really needed to come into this world. And yet, it has to happen. Otherwise, you and I will never be in a spiritual position to trust in the righteousness of Christ alone, born to us on Christmas. That will never happen until the myth of our goodness and our own righteousness is first ground into a fine powder. This, my friends, is true Christmas preparation. This is repentance. This is Advent. It's summarized in the words of the baptizer. Repent, for Christmas is the kingdom of God coming to us. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all of our understanding, may it guard and guide you as you prepare your own heart this Christmas. Amen.